I'd like to read this morning from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, beginning with the first verse. And while you're turning, I want to thank Brother Cliff for that beautiful number and song. Seemed like it's just a continuation of the flow of the Spirit of God that's certainly in this place in a wonderful way today. Second Peter chapter 3, beginning with the first verse, let's read. Simon Peter says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." As I read this passage of Scripture from the Word of God, I'm reminded of a story that I heard one time of an evangelist who was called upon to bring a service to a prison chapel. This particular service, there were many men that came from their cells and sit in the chapel area. The evangelist preached his sermon, and all the way through the sermon, he couldn't help but notice a couple of young men, probably somewhere around 20 years of age, that were sitting apart for themselves on the front row. When the service was over, he came to the warden, and he asked the warden about these two young men. The warden said, "These two men will die in 2 days in the electric chair." At that particular moment, this evangelist realized that he had just preached the last sermon that these two boys would ever hear. I do not have a guarantee this morning, but what this sermon that I will preach today might be the last one someone will hear. I do know this much for a fact. There will come a day that you will eat your last meal. You will shake hands for the last time. You'll have your last reunion with the family. There will be a last song sung and a last invitation given. But the text that I have read today to you from the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, "God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Friend, God does not pay every Friday afternoon at 5 o'clock. God's payday does not come every 1st and 15th. God's payday may not come once a month or once a year. For the meals of God grind slowly, but they grind exceeding small. There's a truth I want to share with you this morning, and that is that one may continue in sin for many, many years with no apparent correction from God. One may proceed in a life of folly, in a life of open and blatant sin for years on end and never seem to have any punishment or any correction from the Almighty God. Because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, Then I find that because God is long-suffering, that many people take this as an opportunity to mock God because He has mercifully delayed in His judgments. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men are set in them to do evil. They are fully set in them to do evil. Because God does not come speedily and execute judgment against sins, there are many people that take it upon themselves to interpret that they do not have to get uptight about sin, that they do not have to get upset because of their sins, that their sins will never be punished. And I tell you this today, Pharaoh hardened his heart because judgment didn't come immediately. Moses had spoken to him and said, God is going to pour out the plagues upon Egypt. And each time that Moses would promise a new plague, and it didn't come immediately, the Bible said Pharaoh hardened his heart. But there was a day when the wheels of Egyptian chariots bogged in the muddy mire of the bottom of the Red Sea. There was a day when the glittering spears and swords that flashed in the Egyptian sunlight were seen no more. There was a day when the military might and power and stamina of the Egyptian army was drowned in the midst of the Red Sea because Pharaoh had hardened his heart. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Pharaoh was able to harden his heart for a while. He was able to get by for a while, but there came a time. Then there was a time that the angels of God, with their mighty swords of judgment brandishing over the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, were held back. Abraham prayed and sought God, this wicked city. And I thought about Sodom and Gomorrah, and I thought of that scene that I saw just last week on the screen of the television that was flashed before the viewing public of America. 75,000 homosexuals marching in the nation's capital, openly, blatantly, playing their placards, playing their songs, marching defiantly, chanting the chant, 2, 4, 6, 8. How do you know your kids are straight? Then I heard a voice of one who screamed more than they cried, who screamed more than they spoke, as they said, we are everywhere. We are in the doctor's offices. We are in the lawyer's offices. We are accountants. We are bankers. We are physicians. We are professional people. It's time to let the world know that we are everywhere. Friend, I want to make a statement this morning. You can retract it, or you can do away with it. But I tell you that if God does not do something with the homosexual element in America, He will have to dig Sodom and Gomorrah out of the bottom of the sea and say, I'm sorry, I was not a just God. You mark it down, my friend, the day's coming. As I heard Jimmy Swaggart the other day make a statement, God did not make Adam for Adam. God made Eve for Adam. I'm glad that He did. I'm glad there's an order of things. And God will not let sin go unpunished. Can you say amen? Friend of mine, I'm here to tell you that finally the day came that the cup of their iniquity became full and overflowed. God said it's enough. It's enough. And not even the prayers of faithful Abraham, who was called the friend of God, could longer hold back the sword of judgment upon the twin cities of sin, upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, I think about the sick man's vow often becomes the recovered man's sins. I think about the many rash promises that are made by people when they're in dire straits, when people get down and out, when they get sick and in the hospital, the preacher comes and reaches out a hand of consolation for them, and they say, preacher, as soon as I get out of here, as soon as I get out of this place, you can bank on it, I'm coming to church, I'm going to live for God. But they get out, and they get well, and they forget the promises of God, all because God is along. Suffering God, sin never seems to be punished. I ran across a person not too long ago in my rounds at the hospital. I didn't know this person was in. I was on chaplain duty that week. And I made the call. And I just throw this in to just for a little light to the sermon. Now I made this particular call, and this woman was very apprehensive. She didn't know but what this might be her final trip to the hospital. I reached out my hand for her, and as I clasped her hand, tears filled her eyes. She was glad to see the preacher. We had a good visit. I prayed with her. As I left that room, and the next day I was there to visit her also, she made a statement to me. She said, "Preacher, just as soon as I get out of this hospital, I know you're in a building program, a businesswoman in the town, very prominent, very powerful woman politically. She's been known to be good to churches in the past. And I'm not saying this because, like, we're not going to make our payments without what she can do for us. We're making it. You're making it. Can you say praise the Lord? But this woman said, "Preacher, as soon as I get out of here, you can mark it down. There's a check coming for me. I'm going to help you build that church." I'm still waiting. I'm still waiting. Can I throw something else in that's not on my notes? Thank you for your kindness. I knew you'd agree to that. I never will forget one day that in Chickasha, when I was pastoring, we had an emissions project going. We were building a church in Tanzania, East Africa. We were in the process of raising a little over $8,000 to build this missions church. We were somewhere in the middle of the program, and like probably $4,000 or $5,000, having our budget raised to build this church. And a woman in that town came to the service one Sunday morning, a very wealthy woman. She came to the service, and the Spirit of the Lord must have moved on her, because after the service, now this is a woman that had so much money that she had been willing and able to give her son $150,000 worth of cattle at one time, send him to Europe. They were in the iron and steel business. My folks were in the iron and steel business too. My mom ironed all day and my dad stole all night. But these people were really in the iron and steel business. They owned the metal place. She came to me and she said, "Oh, preacher, I want to help with that project, and I'm going to give you a check. I'll get it here tonight." Boy, all afternoon long, I just walked on cloud nine. I could just see a big old fat check for $4,000 or $5,000. I could just feel the load of finance lifting off of me. And she brought the check that night, and I opened it up, and it was $30. And I learned a lesson that afternoon. I know why people have money. It's because they keep it. And I learned something else. It's not going to be your big-shot millionaires that keep this building operating. It's not going to be your big-shot millionaires that keep the fires burning and the lights on. It's going to be the people who work from week to week, who love God, and who are willing to give for the cause of Christ. We're going to pay the bills. Amen. And I'll tell you something else. When this thing's all over, we're going to get the reward out of it. God gives time and opportunity for repentance. Did you know that in Genesis the flood was predicted 120 years before it happened? God told Noah that he was going to destroy the earth. But 120 years, Noah built the ark. His sons helped him. The townspeople mocked. They said it hasn't ever rained upon the earth. 120 years, Noah kept swinging the hammer, putting the ark together. And while he did, he preached. His message was one of repentance. The people would pass by. They would mock. They would wag their heads. They would threaten to commit Noah and his sons to the insane asylum. They would say, "You're crazy. You're foolish. It hasn't ever rained." And I want you to know, friend, for 120 years, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And he preached the message. But one day, just as sure as Noah had preached all along, there come a time when they all marched into the ark. Noah and his sons and his sons' wives and the animals two by two. And the Bible said God shut the door and it began to rain upon the earth. The fountains of the great deep were broken up. Oh, they begin to pound on the doors. They begin to cry, "Let us in, let us in." But Noah couldn't. And I'm here to tell you, as much as I would like to gather every sinner in Tahlequah in my arms and walk you to the altar and place you on the altar and say to you, "Get saved," I can't do anything for you. And just as soon as they close that casket, and as soon as they put your body underneath, even before that, just as soon as your breath leaves your body, I can't help you. There's not a preacher in Tahlequah can help you. You've got to get right with God for yourself. You've got to make peace with God for your own self. Noah could not help the people. Just the other day I overheard a conversation here in Tahlequah. I forget just where it was that I heard it. These two ladies were in a discussion about the Social Security system. And then it changed over. There were young women talking, and it changed over then to the economic system as a whole. And then it changed over to the political and military situation that exists in the United States. One of these young ladies very apprehensively said, "But what if the economy fails? And what if the United States falls militarily?" The other young lady said, "It won't. It will not. The economic system will not fail. And the United States is too powerful. We'll continue forever." Did you know that that seems to be the main line of thinking among the masses of people here in the United States? Is that we can go ahead and sin and sin and sin and sin, and that we will continue forever? I think about the proud Ukrainians. I think about that area in the southeast part of Russia, some of the most fertile soil in all of Russia. In fact, it was the Ukraine people that fed the masses of Russians. They were so proud they could take an area of ground and they could make it become prolific. They were very proud people. But in 1917, in the Bolshevik Revolution, when in the middle of the night people would knock on the door, the people of the house would come and see soldiers standing outside. They would very bluntly say, "We have come to take this property for the people of the state. It no longer belongs to you." They were given just a small plot of ground to farm. 15 million Ukrainians starved to death or died from exposure to the elements in just a very short while. You say it can't happen. Friend of mine, I want to tell you this morning, if you're banking on the United States being your security blanket, yet you're into a very precarious situation. Though nations fall and though stars fall from the sockets in the skies, my trust is in God. Hallelujah. I trust in Him. Hallelujah to the name of Jesus. Something so simple and so foolishly thought of by the masses of intelligent people in the world is the very thing that's going to stand the test when worlds burn up, and when heavens blaze with splendor, and when angels fly through the midst of heaven in cordons, and when men's hearts are failing them with fear. I'm going to be on steady ground. I'm going to be on the solid rock. I will not fail. The Lord is with me. Can you say praise God? Oh, bless His holy, wonderful name. Hallelujah. I will not fear though 1,000 fall at my right hand and 10,000 fall at my right side. I will not fear. Bless the name of the Lord. Thank God today we have opportunity to repent. But I want to bring this to you that judgment is sure. Judgment is sure. You know, sometimes men will view God's long-suffering as a tolerance of sin. They would say to themselves, "Does it really make any difference whether I sin or not? Sinners always have more fun." Really? Really do they have more fun? Yesterday I did something that I haven't done for 17 years. I went to a ball game. You say, "Is it a sin to go to a ball game?" It's a sin. I don't have more time to go to ball games. I went out to watch our Assembly of God boys from Evangel College get stomped. Put it bluntly. But I wanted to go. I wanted to see Denny Duran. I wanted to see those Assembly of God kids. I thank God that the Assemblies of God's come out of the backwoods. Can you say amen for that? There in that stadium, as I sat there trying to view that ball game, there was a dozen or so college students sit down right in front of me. Now, this did not happen for all the college kids, and this is not blanket condemnation to say they're all that way. We have some good college kids here this morning, possibly one, two. I doubt the rest of them. Praise the Lord. I couldn't pass that up. I sit there and I watch those kids. They were passing around the water jug. I thought, you know, it's not all that hot out here. I wasn't all that thirsty, and they kept passing the water jug back and forth. And finally, I found out what the water jug held. Some of them were there rubbing around on each other. doing things that ought not to be done except by married people, and then certainly not in public. And I watched them as they carried on, and I listened to their chants, and I heard their anticipatory remarks about the party tonight and the good times tonight. And by the time they left the football stadium, many of them were staggering. Many of them were already bleary-eyed. And I said to myself, is that fun? Is that fun? Do they really have all the fun? Now I thank God, friend, that if you want to really have fun in life, just get in love with Jesus Christ and live for Him, and you can't have any more fun than that. Fun was not made for sinners. Fun was made for saints. How's that? I think that real fun and real joy was made for the saints of God. You know, sometimes old Christians get to wondering about this. Do sinners really have more fun than Christians? Do they have all the good times? Sometimes you'll sit around thinking about all you've missed. I heard a preacher the other day tell about going to Waxahachie. He was riding up there with a young fella that was a student down at Waxahachie. He said they started that trip up. He said, I was going up to preach a fellowship meeting, and he was a young minister, and I'd invited him along. And on the way up to Fort Worth, about an hour or so drive, this young man got to telling me about his former life and about how that he used to be a rock star and played in a rock band. When he first started out, he said, preacher, I'll not call his name, but he said, preacher, I want to tell you something. It cost me something to serve God and enter the ministry. He said, I would have been making $25,000 this year, and if I would have just stayed with that rock band. And the closer they got to Fort Worth, the bigger his story got. By the time they got to Fort Worth, he would have been making $75,000 a year. They started back home. The preacher said, I put up with that Tommy Rod all the way to Fort Worth, and I didn't want to blow my mind before I preached. I decided I'd wait till I started back to Waxahachie before I really let him have it between the eyes. He said, we started back up down the turnpike toward Waxahachie to the Bible school, and by that time his annual salary had gotten to $100,000 a year that he could have been making if he had just stayed with that rock group. He'd given up so much to serve God. And that preacher let him have it right between the eyes, and he said just exactly how I feel. He said, young man, you have not given up anything to serve the Lord. You have not given up one dime to serve the Lord. I want to tell you, friend, it doesn't cost you anything to serve God in comparison with the glorious benefits that God gives us. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. 50,000, 75,000, 100,000. What difference does it make when you're wallowing in your own vomit? What difference does it make when you've been through 12 marriages? What difference does it make when your body's emaciated and you're shaking and trembling and your fingernails are turning blue and your eyes are rolling back in your head? Mister, I want you to know, let my last end be like the righteous. And when I come to say goodbye to this world, let me go out in style. Let me go out with Jesus in front of me and angels on either side of me and a good clean track record behind me. Let me go out in style when I leave. Hallelujah to the Lord. Hallelujah to the Lord. Mister, I want you to know I consider it an honor to serve God this morning, not an obligation. I consider it a joy, not a tribulation, to serve Jesus Christ. I'm glad to be His. Hallelujah to His name. We get to sitting around wondering about it. Do they really have all the fun? You know, David had that problem one time. I want to read from the Living Bible, Psalm 73. David was sitting around one day thinking about all this. Sinners having all the fun. Here's what he penned. Listen to it. How good God is to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I came so close to the edge of the cliff. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone, for I was envious of the prosperity of the proud and wicked. Yes, all through life, their road is smooth. They grow sleek and fat. They aren't always in trouble and plagued with problems like everyone else. So their pride sparkles like jeweled necklaces. Their clothing is woven of cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff at God and threaten His people. How proudly they speak. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut through the earth. And so God's people are dismayed and confused and drink it all in. Does God not realize what is going on? They ask. Look at these men of arrogance. They never have to lift a finger. Theirs is a life of ease, and all the time their riches multiply. David says, have I been wasting my time? Why take the trouble to be pure? All I get out of it is trouble and woe. Every day and all day long, if I had really said that now, I would have been a traitor to your people, God. Yet it's so hard to explain it, this prosperity of those who hate the Lord. Then one day I went into God's sanctuary to meditate and thought about the future of these evil men. What a slippery path they're on. Suddenly God will send them sliding over the edge of the cliff and down to the destruction, and instantly end all their happiness. An eternity of care begins. Their present life is only a dream. They will awaken to the truth as one awakens from a dream of things that never really were. Does that sound like someone who's looking around at others, thinking about the things that they're missing? Brother, let me tell you something. God does not tolerate sin. God only postpones judgment. You are not getting by with sin this morning. If you're in this building and you're living your life for your own self and doing your own thing and you're leaving God out, you're not getting by with anything at all.